After this, knowing that everything had now been finished and to fulfill the scripture, Jesus said, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine was sitting there, so they put a sponge soaked in sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. Without realizing it, the word that you might be searching for here is theodicy. Okay, maybe not. Maybe you weren't actually searching for that, but being honest with ourselves, I mean, we hear that cry of Jesus, "I thirst," and we think to ourselves, okay, I can get that. I've been thirsty. Of all the things that Jesus said on the cross, it's probably the one thing that I can go, yeah, I could have said that. Of course, not in the same circumstances. Not having undergone the same suffering, but it's kind of easy for us to sort of look at that and go, okay, I thirst, that's simple, I can identify with that. Everything else Jesus said had so much more, I don't know, significance, lasting impact, so much more passion about it than those simple words, I thirst. But when you take a moment to think about it more deeply, it actually opens up quite a host of questions. It's really only one word in the Greek, dipso, uttered by our Savior from the cross, but it has set off centuries of dialectic debate over seemingly contradictory questions. And chief among them was, most famously anyway, ascribed to the 3rd century philosopher Epicurus. He kind of laid out this whole thing, but ultimately it comes down to that question you all know and probably have asked. Why do bad things happen to good people? And here we are as believers. You know, we believe in our gracious God, and so we are quick to jump to his defense. We want to defend him and explain him, and we reach into the depths of our own reason and logic, and we try to come up with a response to these people who are criticizing our great God. That is theodicy. It comes from 2 Greek words, theos, God. You know that one. The second part of it comes from dike, which is the root where we get our word justification. So quite literally, get this, theodicy is justifying God. Now that's rich, isn't it? We whose sole hope, and I do mean it in the double meaning of the word there, soul and soul, our sole hope for salvation hinges on God justifying, declaring you and me not guilty, and yet here we are turning around and justifying God. Theodicy. Why do bad things happen to good people? Those who would try to trip up our faith or would hide to catch God out on this subject are actually undone rather easily, because you see, what they try to do is ascribe to God human reason and human logic, as if God is somehow confined to do things the way we would do them, to think things the way we would think them, essentially trying to hold God to human expectations, faulting him for not measuring up, and then marginalizing him and anyone who would look to him in faith, in gratitude for his grace. Of course, in so doing, they don't just marginalize themselves from God. They set themselves apart from God for eternity. It's kind of the ultimate cutting off your nose to spite your face. But for those of us who gather not just today, but every day at the foot of our Savior's cross, the answer to Epicurus' question can be found on nearly every page of Scripture, but especially right here in this one simple word choked out by our Savior on Calvary's cross, dipso, I am thirsty. And so for our purposes today, we'll call it the theodicy of thirst, because as you and I well know, it's not about why do bad things happen to good people on this Good Friday. No, it's through bad things, good things happen to bad people. Good things happen for sinners like you and me through the bad things that happen to the one good God-man, Jesus Christ. Because you see, I am thirsty is more than just a statement of fact. It's not like Jesus was hanging on the cross and just said, the sky is blue. Nails hurt when they go through your hands. Pharisees are jerks. And I thirst. No, it was so much more than that. It wasn't just a statement acknowledging that in his human frailty, he was weak and thirsty after all that he had suffered. No, he was pointing to the completion of providing the living water that slakes your thirst and mine for eternity. Recalling in some ways happier days when he said at the well, whoever drinks the water I will give him will never be thirsty ever again. Rather, the water I will give him will become in him a spring of water bubbling up to eternal life. Dipso is an indicator certainly of the depth of suffering that our Savior endured on that cross, but it was so much more. It was suffering for good for you and for me. We can see it in the words that John uses to introduce that word dipso. He says, knowing that everything had now been finished and to fulfill the scripture, Jesus said, I am thirsty. I know at first glance, it kind of seems like Jesus said, I am thirsty to somehow check a box. And a lot of people have done that. They have tied Jesus saying, I am thirsty, to prophecies of Jesus thirsting on the cross from like Psalm 22 and Psalm 69. And while that certainly is an acknowledgement that Jesus was in fact fulfilling the scriptures, that whole point that John is making is that everything is complete. Jesus didn't thirst to make it complete. Jesus acknowledged his thirst because it was complete. You catch the difference there? There are two Greek words that are important in those words. And the first one is when he talks about it being finished. That's the same tetelestai that Jesus would utter in just a few moments when he cried out, it is finished. And it's the idea of kind of it's an emphasis on the conclusion. It's like the final penny is paid, the final stroke of the brush on the canvas, the exclamation point on the shout. And then that whole idea of fulfillment comes from the very same root, but it adds in a little vowel, and that little vowel takes in everything leading up to the exclamation point, teleio. And so when Jesus talks about, when John introduces this about Jesus by saying he mentions the finishing exclamation point and everything that was leading up to it. It wasn't that Jesus was finally, in saying I am thirsty, was fulfilling the final point. It was that everything was complete and that now, in his human frailty, he could slake that thirst enough to be able to shout the declaration of human victory. Those words must have come from a throat scratch. I mean, you think he had not had, at least as far as we know, anything to drink from the night before with his disciples. And you know what he went through, the loss of blood, the sweat, the tears. I mean, you know what it's like after working out in the yard for an hour and you want to run to the refrigerator and crack open an appropriate beverage because you just want to slake that thirst. And you think about Jesus, what he went through. Never in all of that did he talk about needing a drink. In fact, when he was offered that numbing gall at the start, he refused it. But then here, now that all was fulfilled, now that the exclamation point in action was complete, he wanted to make sure that the world could hear him cry. And he said, "I am thirsty." One author puts it this way. He says, before Jesus said, "I am thirsty," our Savior knew in his divine soul that all things for our salvation had already been accomplished, namely that the scripture had been brought to its goal in his perfect sacrifice. His thirst, that sign of human frailty, to be sure, yet Jesus, in acknowledging that thirst, uttered in preparation for declaration of human victory, well, now all was accomplished for you and for me. Another author describes it this way. It's like the general who refuses to eat or drink until the battle is won. "I am thirsty" is the suffering request of the perfect substitute who knew his sacrifice had been completed according to God's plan. Then, and only then, would he accept a drink. Jesus, in your thirst and pain, while your wounds the lifeblood drain, thus fulfilling Scripture's plan, hear us, holy Jesus.